As we sing, let's pray. Father, as we've just sung, we pray that you would indeed give us that love for you and for your word, that single-hearted, single-minded love for the living God. We pray that by your Spirit you would cause us to be people who are listening to you as we come to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as ever, this annual review Sunday gives us the opportunity to both be looking back and to be looking forwards, to look back over the last year or so and to give thanks to God for his blessings, and to look ahead, to consider plans for the future. Let me say, later on in the second half this morning, I will be reporting against our vision statement, the vision and strategy statement here. I did a similar thing this time last year, and later on we'll have a bit of an update as we run through that. And I hope also that you have a chance to read the highlights booklet that you've been given this morning. I think there's lots there to give thanks to God as we look back over the last year. Let me just mention one or two personal highlights. About this time last year, we had our church weekend at home with some really helpful, heartwarming Bible teaching from Mark Pickles as we looked at people meeting Jesus. It really felt that we were doing the same. We were encountering the living Lord in his word. And then there was Alejandro's visit. If you remember, Alejandro and Doris were rather short notice invited over here for a wedding, which was a lovely surprise for us. And I think that his stay here was an encouragement to him at what was a rather difficult time for him. And much more recently, we've had our short courses that were running through Lent. My thanks to James and to Abby and to Gareth and Phil and Janet for leading those courses. The leader that we had from outside, a lady called Liz, she received a bunch of flowers and a cheque by way of thank you. Well, those in-house leaders, you're just getting a few words from me. I'm sorry about that. But it was great to be able to put on that level of training in-house. I'm thrilled that there were nearly 50 people who signed up for those courses. Such an encouragement to see people eager to be trained, eager to be equipped to be serving the Lord Jesus. Let me say a particular thank you to those who've stepped down from various roles over this past year. To Anne Vaughan, having run the church office for the last 8 years. To Roz and to Michelle and to Hazel for their years of service on the church council. To Diana McGrath for being Church Rooms Booking Secretary. I'm not sure how many years it is you've done it for, but Diana's stepping down from that now, and Carol Shawcross has agreed to take that on. And I particularly want to say thank you to Althea for having served so faithfully as Church Warden over these last 6 years, and the last couple of years being part of the leadership team as well. With responsibility for communication and planning, and particularly the recent introduction of the Church Suite package, which has gone so smoothly. I know there's some technical support from James, but you as well, Althea. So thank you so much. You've been such a help to me personally, and quietly got on with all sorts of things. The other big departure, of course, is Gareth and Sarah leaving us. Gareth will finish next Sunday. He'll be preaching in our Sunday morning service, and then he starts his new job the next day. We've got Monday. They won't be moving away just yet. We'll be saying farewell to them Sunday the 19th of May. We'll have a lunch together here in the church rooms. So I'm not going to say too much now, but over the last 8.5 years together, they've contributed so much to our church family. And personally, Gareth has been a fantastic colleague to have. Just to let you know that there was one applicant for the advert, so the vacancy, and we've invited that person for interview at the beginning of May. So please do pray for that. Pray for the leadership team who will be involved in that. We're also looking forward to a second ministry trainee joining us at the beginning of June. Rather confusingly, another James. So we're going to have James D and James E. James E is married to Jess, and they will be joining us. They're living in North Wales at the moment. But as a church family, we are going to miss Gareth and Sarah enormously. I will personally miss a loyal fellow worker. And with those changes, it may be that we're thinking, well, the future seems all rather uncertain. And when we think about our core activity of making disciples of Jesus, yes, there are some encouragements, number of people on those training courses that I've just mentioned, a new momentum to our home groups, I think. Tuesday afternoon Evergreens Inquirers group. But despite those things, there is the temptation of growing weary and discouraged. After all, we see only a trickle of people becoming Christians when we are surrounded by thousands who do not know Christ. There are far fewer children at our holiday club than there were a few years ago. As a church, we're smaller than we were a few years ago. It seems hard and slow to move people on from a men's breakfast or even a Christianity Explored course to become committed members of the body of Christ, to be joining with us regularly on in our Sunday gatherings and so on. And in that sort of situation, well, it's easy to grow weary, to lose heart. It steadily erodes our passion for the lost, that eagerness to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. It just seems too hard, too costly sometimes. I share that temptation as much as anyone. Which is why I find our reading this morning so encouraging, so helpful. Verse 1 here, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Verse 16 says something similar. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Well, that suggests that at times at least, Paul was tempted to lose heart. Even the great apostle Paul wondered why his ministry wasn't more of a success at times. If we think we have reason to lose heart, the Apostle Paul certainly did. For example, his plans were often frustrated. At times it seemed as if not much had been achieved at all. There were people who didn't like his preaching. You see, Paul preaching, it demanded real change. He called on people to repent. And people didn't like that. It would have been easy for him to lose heart. It would have been easy for those around him to lose heart when they saw that he wasn't able to win people over. Later in this letter, he describes himself as being hard-pressed, perplexed, and struck down. Plenty of reasons for him to lose heart. But he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. So he doesn't lose heart because of this ministry. The very nature of the ministry, the service that has been entrusted to him. What is that? What it is about that ministry that means he doesn't lose heart? Well, the therefore takes us back into chapter 3, doesn't it? Where he's been talking about this ministry. It is chapter 3, verse 6, the ministry of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The old covenant of the letter, of the Old Testament law, well, that kills. It is deadly. It doesn't have power to change us. It only passes a guilty verdict upon us when we read the Ten Commandments and so on. We read them and it tells us we are guilty. But Paul is not a minister of that covenant. That's not his ministry. He's the minister of a covenant which is much more glorious. The covenant of the Spirit. The Spirit who gives life, says verse 6. A ministry which has the power to give life. The power of bringing people from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's the ministry that Paul has. That's the ministry, that the message that every Christian has. It's been entrusted to us. So catch yourself on, Simon. Why would you lose heart when you've been given this sort of ministry? A ministry by which God gloriously brings people from spiritual death to spiritual life. And notice he says, we have this ministry by the... This thing isn't working now. Just by the mercy of God. Well, it's not working at all. Anyway, right, let's ignore that. Verse 1, we have this ministry by the mercy of this Spirit, this God-empowered, life-giving ministry is God-given. He's not taking it on all by himself. It's God who's commissioned us. Well, that makes it pretty special, doesn't it? You've been appointed by God. That's a pretty good reason not to lose heart. It's the King of Kings who has called you into his service. And you see what Paul says to these Corinthian believers at chapter 3, verse 3? He describes them there as a letter from Christ. A letter written by the Holy Spirit. The very existence of these Christians at Corinth speaks of this gospel ministry. He says, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Wow. That's what this ministry has done. It's not just something external. It has brought about spiritual transformation. This ministry has changed people's hearts. A change that can now be seen. Because they're a letter that anyone can read. An internal transformation that is now shown externally. Read by all. Now they want to live for Jesus. They're no longer ignoring him. Now they want to love him. They have been given life. Been given eternal life in him. Well, look around this room this morning. Every Christian you see is as a result of this ministry. This life-giving ministry. Every Christian you've ever met is a result of this ministry. Well, that's a good reason not to lose heart, isn't it? If it's worked for you, if it's worked for a whole bunch of people in this room this morning, why should we ever doubt that it can work for others? And notice in verse 18, chapter 3:18, it says, we are being transformed. So, not just a one-off, it continues. Now those who've been Christians for some length of time, we can be at risk of not expecting this transformation any longer. Maybe we did in the past, but we don't expect it now. Well, Paul doesn't think like that. Sure, there are no shortcuts, there are no silver bullets, but ongoing heart change is the expected result of this ministry. Paul's message is the very thing that gives life. It connects people with the life-giving power of God Himself. You only need to look around you this morning. And if that's what we've got in our hands, if that's what we've got on our lips, then why would we ever lose heart? In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, if the ministry that brought death, that is that Old Testament law, the ministry of the Old Testament that came with glory, which it did, there were some pretty special effects when God gave his law on Mount Sinai. How much more glorious is this ministry of the Spirit? This ministry that verse 10 brings righteousness. Brings rightness with God as a gift. Yes, this ministry is much more glorious than anything that has gone before. And therefore, he says, verse 12, since we have such a hope, since we have such a message that can bring people from death to life, we are very bold. It's the opposite of losing heart, isn't it? We are very outspoken. Why ever not if you have a ministry that raises the dead? He picks that up at chapter 4, verse 2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. That's what happens when people do lose heart. When they do lose confidence in the message, they begin to change it. They begin to water it down, to make it less offensive. No longer bold enough to go against the flow. Well, Paul has not lost heart. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He speaks plainly. He doesn't twist his message to suit his hearers. He speaks plainly. And even if some don't understand, it is verse 3, that it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, there's nothing wrong with the message. There's nothing wrong with this ministry. That's not why it is slow and or difficult. It's because people are tragically blind. Blinded by the God of this age. So that they cannot see the glory of Jesus in the gospel. The reason people remain unbelievers is not because the message is not good enough. It's because they are blind. And that means that the results are not in our hands. If people don't respond, it's because they are blind, says Paul. Now, if we forget that, we will quickly lose heart. We'll think it's because we're not doing it right. Or because there's something the matter with this kind of ministry. Or with this message, or with this preacher. Paul says, no. The results are not down to us. It's important to remember that if we're not going to lose heart. here we are, less than 100 of us in a town of, I don't know what, 30,000 people. It's easy to question whether this gospel is powerful. Whether we are doing things the right way. When we pray for years and there's been no obvious fruits. Well, faced with those sort of frustrations, knowing the results are out of his hands, kept Paul going. It stopped him from beating himself up about it. So what is this message? Well, it's there in verse 4, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You want Paul's message in a soundbite? There it is. Jesus Christ as Lord. The Jesus whom Paul first met on that road to Damascus. So it's not the apostle's personality. It's not your personal charm. It's not the vicar's charisma that is going to bring people to faith. Thank goodness. Not that that's going to turn people around. No. Rather, it is a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. So, says Paul, I simply preach him. Jesus Christ as Lord. Who he is. What he's done. And as I do so, some come to see what I saw on that Damascus road. The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus. That's what changes lives. An encounter with Jesus. Here in the pages of Scripture. It's a life-giving miracle of God when it happens. Verse 6 here is how Paul puts it. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. As people receive this ministry, as they hear this message, Jesus Christ is Lord, so God shines his light into people's hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So, the God who spoke in the beginning, the God who spoke the universe into being, is now speaking through this gospel, through this message, Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how powerful it is. No wonder it raises the dead. It brings a new creation into being, new spiritual life. And with such a ministry, no wonder Paul says, we do not lose heart. Whatever the setbacks, however slow things might seem to be, we stick with this ministry, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. Because it's only that message, it's only this ministry, which has the power of God to change hearts, to bring life. Let's pray. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Father God, we thank you for the life-giving, heart-changing message of Jesus Christ as Lord. We thank you that this gospel is your powerful means of rescuing men and women for all eternity as you shine the light of your truth into our hearts, into our lives. Father, we thank you that you have entrusted to us, to your church, such a ministry, such a gospel. And we pray that as we remember what you've worked in our lives, what you have worked amongst us, so we would be encouraged not to lose heart, but to be very bold, to be outspoken with this good news for the glory of your name. Amen. Alfie's going to come and lead us as we continue in prayer.
Let's just pray. Ever-loving Father, as we come together before you this morning to think about the blessings of the past year and to look forward to embracing the changes that next year will bring, we thank you first for Simon, for his steadfast teaching of your word and his commitment to setting forth your truth plainly. We thank you that you have given us this wonderful vision of the power of your word. We give thanks for Gareth and Sarah and the boys for the way they've enriched our life as a church and led the youth, children and families work at all levels. We thank you for James, for all he has brought to our church family life. And we thank you for all those many who have served in many different ways. Father, as we come to our annual meeting, asking your forgiveness and mercy, we also boldly ask for your wisdom, because we know from the letter of James that if we feel we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to us. So we ask for your wisdom, first for ourselves, as we elect new people to various positions. We pray for wisdom for those elected, that they may know how best to contribute to the running of this church, how best to help Simon as he leads and shows us the way, and how best to communicate with and unite all in this church family. We also ask for wisdom in knowing how to approach change, that change is not necessarily disturbing, but an essential and often good part of both nature and human relationships. We thank you for the opportunity these annual meetings give us to allow more of us to share in the privilege and responsibility of leadership, whether in PCC, as wardens, or the leadership team. We ask your blessing on all those called to serve in this way. And although we are very sad to lose Gareth and Sarah, we know that you are leading Gareth to a wonderful new opportunity to do your work. And we pray that you will hold the future of this family in your hands as they move to the next stage of their lives. But for ourselves, we look forward to welcoming a new youth, children's and family worker, and for the new ministry trainee. We pray for wisdom in dealing with our community, that we may know how best to reach out in the secular society to tell them of this promise of salvation which Simon has just talked about and which is theirs for the taking should they choose. We pray for wisdom for our rulers, for our members of parliament, for the members of the cabinet and for Mrs. May. Lord, at this time when there's been so much dissension, so much twisting of the truth, so much politics and so much upset on all sides, we pray for healing, cooperation, and above all, the wisdom to find our way out of this situation we collectively find ourselves in. We ask that our politicians can re-find clarity of vision and the desire to serve you and their country self-sacrificially. We pray for a future where there is renewed faithfulness in the church, where all may flourish in peace, and where internal fighting of all sorts is defused, and where social ills can be redressed. And for all humankind, Lord, we pray for wisdom in rapidly rediscovering our role as carers and cultivators of this earth. Right at the beginning, you, O God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, we know that this did not mean to exploit it, pollute it, exhaust its resources and overpopulate it. Father, we confess our collective sin in this respect. Give us wisdom to see how we can each of us individually make our own contribution to living more lightly on your beautiful and fragile planet. And give our governments the time to think about action, the will to commit to action, and the wisdom to know what action to take, so that working together we may be able slowly to return the earth to what you had intended. We so desperately need wisdom, Lord, for everything we undertake. As we hear in Job, you said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Father, in your grace, look kindly upon us and give us your wisdom. May we grow more and more to know the mind of Christ that we may grow in meekness, gentleness, patience, kindness, and self-control. Father, in your mercy, do not abandon us to futility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And Lord, we pray for the Easter services as we come once again to the foot of the cross and to wonder at the empty tomb and the glory of the resurrected Christ. We thank you again for your salvation plan, that we see the completed work, and that we are all beneficiaries, that we all have a hope for the future of life in eternity with you. We pray for all those who come infrequently to church, that the amazing nature of salvation may appear to them as never before, and that they may realise their need to come to you in repentance and faith. And we pray for the church weekend at home, for David Banting as he prepares, and we pray that your words may shine through his words. We also pray for Rachel as she thinks about the children, and all those involved in the organisation of the weekend. And finally, Father, we ask for strength and peace for those who are weak, struggling, or any sort of need. Help us to be sensitive to their needs and offer assistance where we can. And in particular, we pray for Ray and Pauline Wilman, Sonia and Eric Smith, Pauline Barnett, Jill Brown, and Angela Barclay, Joan Sawyer, and Anne Elliott after operations. Lord, we are blessed indeed, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ, we thank you. We ask it, Lord, that you will hear all these intercessions in the name and through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Althea.